Happy Sabbath, everyone. I want you to turn with me to the book of John, the 13th chapter. John 13, and starting at verse 18. John 13 and verse 18. The scripture reads, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Our message this morning is entitled, The Supervillain Within. The Supervillain Within. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to read and understand your word. I ask, Father God, now that you fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that the words that are spoken are not mine, but that, Father, you hear these words and speak these words, that, Lord, we might be changed, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus and his disciples are at the Last Supper. They're in an upper room in Jerusalem, specially chosen and prophesied about. As they reach this place, the table is set and bread and wine is prepared as is customary for Pesach or Passover, as we now call it. As they are there and they begin to get ready to fellowship and to eat together, a strange thing happens. Jesus begins, he walks to the side and pours water in a basin. He takes off his outer coat and is left with just a t-shirt kind of apparatus on, and takes this basin of water after he has filled it and begins to go around the table washing the feet of his disciples. This is unheard of because Jesus is master. He is the leader. He is the figurehead of the group. And it seems crazy that he would be washing anyone else's feet. To wash feet in that kind of clothing was to be relegated, as it were, to be a slave. Not even a Jewish slave, but a Gentile slave, because the Jewish slaves at least wore better clothes than just an undergarment. As he made his way around the table, washing each of the disciples' feet, he gets to Peter, and Peter pronounces in a loud voice so that everyone could hear him that he would not allow Jesus to wash his feet. He figured, I'm sure that Peter figured, that by saying this and being so loud that he would gain brownie points with Jesus. You see, Peter's objective really was to be to get a key position in the newly to be established kingdom of God. Peter was always working the political and always looking to get the spot. He wanted to be the vice president, as it were. He didn't want to be the director. He wanted to really be above that. He wanted to be Jesus' right hand when the kingdom was established. So he utters this thing that he would not at all accept Jesus washing his feet. But Jesus' reply kind of rebuts that when Jesus says that if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. But then Peter replies, then Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash all of me. Seems like a good response, like he's doing the right thing. But again, Peter is probably just positioning himself politically, trying to make statements to impress not just Jesus, but the other disciples of his worthiness to be elevated above everyone else. Interestingly enough, Jesus' response is powerful, for Jesus says, look, if you had bathed at home, there would be no reason for you to be washed anywhere but your feet. Peter's attitude is one that sometimes we reflect. It is where we are almost as if we are trying to use our Christian experience and being a Christian, not so much for how we can serve God, but more how can God serve us? So we line up with enthusiasm sometimes to do what God asks us to do, almost fanatically at times, jumping in to do whatever God says do and wanting to seek the front and the spotlight. Not understanding that God wants something different for us. You see, Peter wanted to be pushed to higher heights, but Peter was not even yet converted. Peter had not even really had an experience with Jesus. Why? Because he was too busy trying to become the first of the disciples to understand the power of humility that God was calling him to. He didn't understand that it was sometimes the low seat, it was sometimes being the one who washed everyone else's feet, that ultimately in the kingdom of God caused you to be elected to a higher position. It wasn't being up front, it wasn't being flashy, it wasn't getting the spotlight that did it. It was having the kind of humble spirit and heart that allows God to use you even when you're going to be put in the line of fire of Satan. And I'm here to submit to you that the devil does not always shoot bullets of destruction. Sometimes he shoots bullets of prosperity. Sometimes he destroys you by giving you your heart's desire. The devil will sometimes come at you, and what sometimes we think is that when these blessings, quote unquote, are coming to us, we think that somehow God has favored us and don't realize that sometimes what is offered to us is a curse wrapped up in the package of a blessing. Well, let's make it plain. Let's make it simple. You see, every man, young lady, that you meet, just because he's handsome and has the potential of earning a six-figure salary, it doesn't mean that God sent him. Oh, his broad shoulders and his strong chin might be quite attractive, but in reality, he could be working for the enemy, and he might just be the guy that causes you the turmoil necessary to make you ineffective as a vessel of God. Ah, because if you didn't pray for him, if you didn't agonize for that relationship, if it wasn't God who you most conversed with over who you would spend the rest of your life with, the devil is just as quick to produce your dream man as God would like to be. Oh, and of course, young men, the same applies. Yeah, she might be very pretty, and her figure may make the Coca-Cola bottle of old times be revived in your mind, but you have to remember that it isn't simply where the flesh falls on her that God is so concerned with. Instead, God is concerned with you marrying someone who will elevate both of you to a higher spiritual place. Okay, relationships are out of the way. Let's move on. You see, because the next thing is careers. It seems as if we go to school and we work so hard, and when we're finished, like Peter, after all of the years of being with Jesus and receiving some kind of criticism, I'm sure, for being with Jesus, he wanted to make sure that his 3-year investment with following Jesus paid dividends at the end. And like Peter, some of us, after 4 years or 6 years or 8 years or 12 years of post-high school education, we kind of begin to think, I deserve this better job, or I deserve this better position. I deserve it because I worked hard for it. I paid the dues. And so we long for the job with the most status and the most pay. And we often do not seek God's guidance first. Because again, when the devil sends you that job offer and you jump on it, the job is often what will end up making you ineffective as a vehicle and a vessel in the army of God. So yeah, there are blessings that can come, but understand that the enemy is just as good almost as God is at sending you blessings, at least especially when you're only trying to perceive those blessings with your 5 senses and with your carnal mind. So it is imperative before you jump on anything that comes your way that seems like a good idea that you first consult God to make sure that the stamp on the item you're receiving says made in glory. Because even the devil took Jesus to the highest point he could take him to and showed him the entire world and offered it to Jesus. If you simply bow to me, he said to Jesus, the whole world will be yours. We can end the great controversy right here and now. And you can have this world, Jesus, if you simply bow to me. I submit that the devil will take some of us with the brilliant minds that are in this room and with all of the training and expertise that some of you have. The devil will take some of you to the highest point he can take you and simply turn and ask you if you would simply bow to me now, I will give you the world. Can you tell the difference between a blessing and a curse? You see, some of you cry over blessings and rejoice over curses because you can't tell the difference. That young man left you, young lady. He didn't treat you right and left you brokenhearted. And you cried. You were angry with God that he left. And you didn't realize that God had just allowed him to do you the biggest favor. You cried over the curse and rejoiced over the blessing. You've got to know Peter didn't understand what Jesus was really offering him. He didn't understand that when Jesus bowed to wash his feet, what Jesus was trying to tell us, all of us, including his disciples, is that your feet get dirty in this life because your feet are a reminder of where you have been. And since we aren't always going where we're supposed to go, even if we bathed at home, like Jesus says, even if we took care of that stuff at home, when we walk out into the world, our minds wander, our hands wander, but it affects our feet because they take us there. And Jesus was trying to remind us that even though you get dirty sometimes, Jesus is still in the washing business. And so even though you're not perfect, it's okay because you have a God who, even when you sin and ask his forgiveness in sincerity, he will wash you and make you new. But he wants to only be washing your feet on a daily basis. You ought not need to be baptized 30 times in order to make it to glory. God was making a statement about mercy and grace, and Peter was trying to position with it. But there was another man at the table. And so Jesus began to kind of mention him. And in verse 18, he begins to talk to them and he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. He mentioned this thing to the disciples so they would latch on to it and they would understand prophecy was being fulfilled in what was going to take place. And Jesus in verse 21 says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, I say unto you that one of you will betray me. I don't know if you can imagine that when Jesus says that one of the 12 who had followed him through thick and thin was going to betray him, there must have been a commotion among the disciples. Who would betray him? Who, after seeing him raise Jairus' daughter from death, who, after watching Lazarus walk from the tomb, who, after seeing him heal the eyes of so many blind and make the deaf ears to hear again, who, after seeing him feed the 5,000 and the 4,000, who in their right mind would betray him? But you see, when you really study this thing, as Ellen White points out, Judas thought he would be doing Jesus a favor. He thought that by bringing the challenge to Jesus, he would force the kingdom of God into existence. He thought that Jesus, having all of the powers that he had, would never allow himself to be taken or destroyed. So look at the story. The Bible says in verse 22, then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake, in a commotion. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. This would be John, who's writing the book. It is Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Peter was still politicking. He then lying on Jesus' breast, being John, said unto him, Lord, speaking to Jesus, he's laying on Jesus' breast. The way that these tables were set up, they were low to the ground, and you kind of lean back on one elbow on a pillow, and so you kind of, in a centrifugal way, make a row around the table. And so there'd be one disciple going all the way around, kind of leaning back. So one of them would inevitably be leaning kind of close to the heart of Jesus. That was John. So Peter whispers, you know, he kind of signals to him kind of in that gossipy way. Who is it? Find out who's going to do it. Let me know. Peter figured he had to know because he was going to be the vice president. He had to protect Jesus. But when Jesus answers, he says, he it is whom I shall give a sop when I have dropped it, dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Here he gives away the secrets. Judas was going to do it. John knew who was going to do it. I wonder if John really told Peter what he had found out. But here the secret is let out that Judas is going to do it. Judas was the most unlikely disciple to be the betrayer. As a matter of fact, he was the disciple that was least chosen by Jesus. In other words, the other disciples kind of pushed him into the circle because of his abilities. He was talented. He could handle the money. He was well spoken. He was handsome. He was from a good family. And they decided that he would be a good asset for this team of 12 disciples. So he didn't seem like the one that would betray him. He was probably the one that seemed most committed to Jesus in many ways. As a matter of fact, they trusted Judas so much that the scripture says that Judas was the one who carried the money. But Judas had other issues. Judas was also politicking. And although Judas went out with them and worked miracles with them, Judas, again, was never converted. Even after 3.5 years of time with Jesus, working and watching miracles, being that close to Jesus, Judas nor Peter were converted. So the point is that there is a chance that you can grow up in church. There's a chance that you could visit Sabbath school all your life. There's a chance that you could hear many powerful evangelistic meetings and see thousands baptized. And with all of that, like Judas and Peter, never actually be converted. You can spend your life working for the church, trying to convince others to do the practices and teachings of the church, and yet yourself never really know the Jesus you sought to serve. So diabolical is it that the two disciples who go down in the most infamy at the time of the death of Christ are Judas and Peter. Why? Because they were the two that were probably most confident of their conversion. The scripture is warning us in this story that you must never rest on your spiritual laurels. You must never assume that you have spiritually arrived. You must be careful trying to mold other Christians to be like you, because the truth is you yourself need to agonize with God as to whether or not you will make it into the kingdom. The scripture says to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You can't work out your children's or your parents or your friends' salvation. The scripture says you've got to work out your own. Take heed, the Bible says, when you think you stand, take heed, for you might just fall. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I beat down my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, you can do all of this for God and be cast away, which is from the Greek word adakemos, which means disqualified. You can do all of it and never really know Jesus, never really walk with Jesus. Why? Because you don't know Jesus by group gathering. You don't get to know him by being up front. You get to know Jesus by going down in your own closet, in your own home, by confessing your faults, not everybody else's. You get to know Jesus and be close to him by recognizing your failure and then turning your weaknesses over to him to work on. How many of us look at our weaknesses as strengths? Yeah, you're good looking, but you don't realize how hard it is for good looking folk to make it into the kingdom. You might have money one day. You don't understand that with every paycheck, it gets more difficult, more of a temptation to be comfortable in this world. That's why when we go to Jamaica or Haiti or El Salvador or Ecuador, into Africa or Eastern Europe or parts of Asia where poverty is the norm, that's why the Christians are so on fire, because they understand how uncomfortable this world is. With every air conditioner that comes on and every a pipe that pours out clean water for you without thinking, every time it happens, you are more connected to this earth. And so unless you get to a point where you understand how miserable this world really is, you'll start to think that this earth is your home. You'll start to want to stay here forever. You'll start to worry about living forever here rather than living forever with God. And I want to submit to you that what happens here, the Bible says in verse 27, and after that, after the sop, listen to this, verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. One of the most powerful texts is this one in all of the Bible, that in the very room with Jesus, watch this, in the room with Jesus, at the Last Supper with Jesus, after having eaten and drank with Jesus, after having had his feet washed by Jesus, after all of 3 years of ministering with Jesus, Judas in the very presence of Jesus is filled with Satan. After all of the privilege of being that close to the Son of God, Satan is who takes control of Judas. You see, let me warn you of something that I'm learning as a Christian. I'm learning that one of the most dangerous places to be in the church is up here on the rostrum. I have learned that the more attention you get in front of the congregation of God, the more dangerous it is. The more people want to elevate you as a spiritual leader, the more in jeopardy your own salvation becomes. So when Judas was in a position to lead and to be there at the end of Christ's life, instead of being humble and serving Jesus, he went out to serve himself and then tried to help Jesus. And I tell you, Satan likes when Christians want attention. Satan likes when Christians seek to the limelight. Satan likes it because in heaven he had the limelight. In heaven, he was the covering cherub. He was the choir director. In heaven, he was the one covered in precious stones and jewels, so that when the Shekinah glory of God shined on him and he left the presence of God, the jewels continued to shine with the glory of God. And I can imagine there were probably angels that mistakenly would bow, thinking that Satan was Jesus. And the devil began to like, he was Lucifer, then he began to like the attention that he got from serving God more than he loved serving God. And that's why when you watch Christian television, you hear some of the madness you hear being preached now. That's why from the pulpits, even of our own denomination, some of the sermons are so watered down. It is because there are those who are more concerned with being popular in front of the congregation of God than with carrying God's message to the congregation of God. So I challenge you that you kill the supervillain within. Now, we need people to serve God. Don't get me wrong. And we need people to come up front. We need speakers and singers and leaders and directors. But we must at all times know that when God gives us those positions, they are not to be taken lightly. That with more blessing and privilege and position comes more responsibility to stay humble, to stay teachable, and to hear when God is whispering what direction to lead his people. All of us have a supervillain trying to come out. The question this morning is, will you allow Jesus to be the superhero inside of you? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we ask for humility, Lord, as we're offered position, Lord, and offered jobs and enter relationships, Lord. We ask that we do nothing except you tell us to do it. We ask that we stay humble and that, Father God, we remember that we are made of flesh and blood and that we are inherently weak. So that, Father God, we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So that we would be elevated, not for ourselves, but elevated so that we might lift up higher the name of Jesus. This is our prayer in your name. Bless Advent Hope and its new director. Lord, give him guidance and leadership skills. Father God, as this powerful company continues to be a light in a world of darkness, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.